Thanks for tuning in to this episode of The Sword and Trial. Today, Graham and I are talking about addressing a question that was actually sent to us by one of our listeners. More than one has raised this question, but one put it very pointedly. How are we to think about the changes in the Republican National Committee's platform that took place recently? And the Republican Convention has been the place where most Christians have looked for their political home to try to think through political issues and cast their votes. How are we to think about that as Christians? So we address that issue, just talk about it as pastors, what we're doing here locally, and we hope that our conversation will be beneficial to you. Welcome to The Sword and Trial. I'm Tom Askell.
And I'm Graham Gundin.
We're delighted to have you join us today. And we, as pastors, are having to deal with all kinds of things all the time, like every pastor of a local church is. But we also are having to think about some things that pastors maybe 20 years ago weren't thinking about as intently as we are having to think about them. And that is these unstable political times that we live in. Mm-hmm. And recently we got a letter that was sent to us by a fellow pastor who listens to The Sword and Trial, and he asked the questions that we've batted around ourselves and that we've gotten from others as well. Basically, the question is this. He said, man, would you guys speak about the scaled-down RNC platform, Republican National Committee platform, that seems to be shifting on marriage and in abortion? And it seems like that this is being done to broaden the net of supporters and voters for the RNC. We talked a little bit about this, I think, before, and I certainly am very disappointed in the removing of those planks from the Republican platform, but it's eye-opening, and it's also a reminder of what we are living in and what we're not living in. So how should Christians think about this shift that has taken place?
Well, I'll just give you the cop-out that everyone gives. This world is not our home, and we can't do anything about it, so let's just hunker down and wait till Jesus comes.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I mean, certainly Jesus is coming, and that's our hope, and so we live for that day and look forward to that. But between now and then, we do have work to do, and God tells us that we are to love our neighbors, tells us that we're to pray for peace, that we might live quiet lives with godliness and all dignity. He tells us that we are to stand for righteousness. We are to be the city set on a hill, a light in the darkness. And so all of those things have implications for how we think about living in this constitutional republic. So what do you think about what the Republican Party did?
Yeah, it's really disheartening, and it's really disappointing. The what has for so long kind of been the home of conservative Christian evangelicals, politically speaking, has really jettisoned what is most important to conservative evangelical Christians. And it seems that a lot of conservative evangelical Christians are fine with it, and this really just seems to be the direction that the conservative political party is headed. And it's particularly disturbing and disheartening because when it comes to social issues and politics is there to kind of govern us as a society and to protect that which society deems important and beautiful and good. There's no more important issue than marriage and family. But we've just decided as a political party that we're not going to fight on the battles that matter most, marriage and family, the protection of our children, our unborn children. It is disheartening, but I don't think that we have to lose all of our courage or kind of go into our holes and hide away and just say, you know, we're going to try to stick it out until Jesus comes. The Lord has called us to do work. And I think there's just so much opportunity for us, even within the GOP, within the Republican Party, to do good work as God's people.
More so than in the Democrat Party?
More so than in the Democrat Party. You could try to go do good work in the Democrat Party. I don't think they'd let you.
Yeah, that's been demonstrated when more and more have been forced out who held to just even basic human rights issues. So do you feel disenfranchised by the RNC?
Well, I think that, it's just the reality of where the party is now. A lot of people have talked about in recent days, the Republican Party was this kind of chamber of commerce, neocon party that paid a lot of lip service to issues that are important to evangelicals because they needed the vote of the evangelicals. And so they paid lip service to, hey, you know, we think marriage is between a man and a woman and we're going to protect that. Well, they didn't really do that. And lip service to, you know, we think that abortion is murder, and so we're going to work towards a federal ban of abortion. They are not doing that. And they haven't done that. They haven't done that in past generations either. So are we in a worse position now than we were, you know, 10, 20, 30 years ago? I don't know. I don't think so. It's interesting. I think that at this point, though, the RNC's political platform is certainly less robust than we would want it to be. I think evangelicals and real conservatives, their eyes are open that to the fact that maybe the conservative, the Republican Party was not what we always thought it was.
Yeah, I think that's what's happened, you know, in my estimation, is that the lights have come on in a brighter way so that we can see what really has existed for quite a long time. And, you know, quite honestly, some of the critics on the left who have been in bed with the Democrat Party have been saying for a long time. So we find ourselves in this position where we need to just speak honestly like we always hope to do and be willing to speak critically of any political person, any political party, any political action, and to do so understanding we're people of God and that we do have a citizenship not only in this land, but more importantly, in heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. So that should give us a sense of independence and willingness to speak where political hacks wouldn't have that. And it's been fascinating. Have you had this experience where people have accused you of being, you know, MAGA, you're just all Trump all the time. And then when you criticize Trump or what's going on now, well, you're just one of those never Trumpers. I've been called both.
Yeah. It's, you know, the minute you defend Trump on something that, for say, the legacy media has condemned him on, well, you know, you don't really have any principles. You don't care that he's a no good, philandering, non-ideological person. You're just gonna you worship Trump. Well, no, I don't think that he's guilty of a lot of the things that he's been accused of,
right?
For instance, and then you know you point out some of his flaws and you criticize some of his policies, and you know you're just a rhino shill, and you're a neocon, and you know you're in bed with the Democrats. Why don't you go work for the Lincoln Project? Whatever, you know.
Yeah.
So it is interesting for people on the right. You can conserve, you can criticize the Democrats and the left and the transgenders and all those. It's easy to do that. It actually takes a lot more courage to criticize someone like Trump on the right, because
right.
people that you actually care about really start going after you.
Yeah, that's right. And we need to learn the art of disassociation so that we can criticize the platform and the position and the people that we might wind up linking arms with on certain issues. I mean, there's a difference between, you know, those who are your brothers and those who are your allies and those who are your co-belligerents. And I see the political landscape right now as largely one of co-belligerency. And I want to ask, okay, who can I be a co-belligerent with more readily on important cultural, moral issues than the alternative? And in America right now, we basically have two alternatives. I mean, there's third party and you can write in and you can do other things. But when you look at the issues across the board, we are in a moral and cultural mess. There's no doubt about that. And if we continue the trajectory that we have been on for the last 4 years, there's no telling where this country will be in the next 12 months or 24 months. And what needs to be done? Well, there are certain things that absolutely have to be done yesterday in terms of the immigration issues and in terms of just the resources and the squandering of citizens' money. Well, those are important matters, and we ought to think seriously about them and then ask, okay, where are the co-belligerents that would help us to love our neighbors best, that would help us to be salt and light best, would give us the better opportunity to preach the gospel in this culture, to live quiet and peaceful lives in godliness with all dignity. And principled people can disagree on that. And one of the things that we talk about is the short term versus the long term. So if you you decide to be co-belligerents with those in the GOP because you see the Visigoths coming over the walls and through the gates, and you got one party that says those are barbarians and we need to stop them, and you got the other party that says no, we need to welcome the stranger, here's a hotel room for you and a stipend, you know, for you to live and do whatever you want to do, and if you need to traffic kids while you're doing it, you know, that's okay. It's not a hard moral choice to distinguish between those two. And so you think we've got to do this right now. But if we become co-belligerents with this group, what does that mean 50 years from now? Mm-hmm. What does that mean 40 years from now? And those are important conversations to have.
Yeah.
And I don't have immediate ready answers to all that.
Thank you for joining us for this conversation on The Sword and the Trowel. I wanted to make you aware of a new publication coming out from Founders Press. You're aware of the Truth and Grace memory books that we do. I use these in training my own children and catechizing them in the truths of the Christian faith. Well, we are coming out with the Illustrated Catechism for boys and girls. We already have the Illustrated Baptist Catechism, but now we are doing one for ages that are a little bit younger based on this first book in the Truth and Grace series. You can go to press.founders.org to get these. They are on pre-sale through November 15th. You know, evangelicals, we've been asleep at the wheel for so long. I mean, we have been a powerful voting block in the Republican Party for a long time. And people who are not evangelicals have taken advantage of that. You know, politicians have basically had the mindset, yeah, I'm going to promise evangelicals I'm going to do this because that's important to them, but I have no intention of doing this. And if I don't do it, I'm not going to be held accountable because, you know what, who else are they going to vote for?
Yeah.
What we need, evangelicals still are a powerful voting block in the Republican Party. Now we're not being paid the lip service that we used to be paid, but we still need to keep doing what we think is important and what we think is right in the party. And so, as a powerful voting bloc, we need to push to restore some of these planks of the platform that have been removed, and we need to strengthen that. We need to let those who are in leadership within our political party to understand, you know, this, we're not happy with the way that things are going. Mm-hmm. And it's, you know, one strategy is, okay, well, then don't vote for them anymore. And then they'll learn that they actually need to do what we say. Well, I don't think that's the greatest strategy, because then you're left without any sort of political say or any political power at all to do what is right, to do what honors the Lord. We need to think more strategically about how do evangelicals get into positions of power and influence to be able to influence the political party in the right way. This is one reason why I was, you know, back during the primaries, I was very critical of President Trump, because I could see this happening. People who were conservatives before were less conservative because Trump is their guy. Mm-hmm. They're going to go where Trump goes. They think that he's brilliant and he's got the political genius to win for us. And so, yeah, I really didn't like abortion at all before, and I wanted it illegal across the board, across all 50 states, no exceptions. But now my guy is saying that maybe we shouldn't do that. And so now I'm starting to rethink it. So I saw this coming back during the primaries, and I advocated against, you know, putting Trump there in that position as our candidate. But that's where we are now, mm-hmm. and we have to live with that reality. What do we do as co-belligerents, though? What do we do as people who do have a lot of power in the party without just being, you know, passengers on the bus?
I think what's happening is we're having exposed just how ridiculous and poor our political theological thinking has been over the last 50 to 100 years. And I speak for myself in terms of my own political theology. It is being stretched and challenged. And prior to 7, 8, 9 years ago, didn't go very deep. But what we've been living through over those last many years has forced me. I can no longer afford not to think about these things. And I've got to think about them more carefully than I ever have before. And so I'm playing catch up. I'm trying to get resources and talk to those that are further down the road than I am and learn from those in history that I stand on their shoulders. I admire them for so much in other areas that I've drawn from in their thinking to see what do they have to say about the world of politics. How does God's word apply to every sphere, especially the political sphere? And one of the things that is being made apparent is, man, we need to do a better job of teaching our children, our young adults, and even the adults that are engaged in their lives and have been for years now, to consider being involved in the political world. Mm-hmm. You know, would God have you run for school board? Would God have you run for city council or mm-hmm. county commissioner? Is there something that you could do where you could take the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into that sphere and speak and be influential and carry out a job that would be good for the citizens of this area? Mm-hmm. And the answer to that is yes. I think it's more yes than what we've been willing to consider in many of our churches. And so for us, you know, we're thinking, okay, what do we do? How can we talk to some of the men in our church about considering this? Would you pray about this? Would you look at this and see if God might have for you an opportunity to go be salt and light on the city council or on a county commission or in some other realm where you can speak and you can bring righteousness to bear on these issues? Another thing is we can't be silent. Mm-hmm. Look, marriage is what God says it is. God created marriage. It's mm-hmm. for one man, one woman, one flesh relationship for all of life. That's what God defines marriage as. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what you think, or you can love who you love, want to love, or love is love, or whatever. No, we have to say what God says. And the taking of unborn life is homicide. Yeah. And those unborn children deserve the same protection under the law that those of us who do enjoy that in this these United States have as well. So those kind of things we need to be willing to say. And we can't hiccup when we say them just because a political party where we have found our political home the last many years is suddenly going soft on them.
Yeah, the church has a responsibility to speak the truth no matter the cost, no matter the consequence. So as a Christian, man, we can do a lot of good for the Republican Party, for the Church of God, for our nation, for our neighbors, if we just speak the truth. I mean, if you love Trump, that's fine, but be willing to speak the truth. Just be willing to call a spade a spade. You say that, you know, his position on abortion is abominable. Mm-hmm. We need to be willing to say that. It doesn't mean you can't vote for the guy, but a lot of people have this idea that, well, if I criticize the guy at all, it's going to make it less likely that he wins. And so, you know, we got to win. So I'm not going to, but it's more important that we speak the truth than that we win.
That's
if we have to lie, or if we have to shade the truth, or if we have to do that which is immoral in order to win, then winning is not worth it. What are you winning at
point? Yeah, at what cost? Mm-hmm. And yeah, I think this is part of a key element in thinking theologically about politics, is realizing what it is and what it's not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want my theology to be pure, mm-hmm. you know, and if it's not, I want to find out where it's not and then correct it, because we have the written word of God that is absolute truth, and mm-hmm. it is always the final arbiter in what is right and wrong, good, bad, true, false. So that's settled. But politics is this realm of prudential realities.
Mm-hmm.
And so my vote is not a sacred type of activity.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's a prudential activity.
Yep.
I need to do what is best given all of these political, cultural realities. And whenever I can think like that, then I'm not hung up by the very kinds of constraints that you just described.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's like that's not pure pragmatism. You know, that's not. It's what you're doing is you're taking the resources the Lord has given you and you're putting those resources to work to do good.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. It's like, in one sense, maybe this analogy probably breaks down. It just came to me, so shoot the holes in it before it goes too far. But when you go to a grocery store, you know, do I buy this brand or that brand? Do I get this or that? Well, you got limited resources, limited time, mm-hmm. certain needs. And so you do the best you can, mm-hmm. given all of those realities. But I don't go home and then just, you know, grieve over the decisions that I've made because I feel like I've somehow sinned or by buying Pepsi rather than Coke, you know, mm-hmm. or bottled water brand X rather than brand Z.
Mm-hmm.
They're prudential issues with a lot of variables that go into informing it, versus going to a church and saying, okay, which church should I submit my family to?
Mm-hmm.
And what should I believe about these issues the Bible speaks to? Those are different mm-hmm. matters. And if we can think differently like that, I think it'll set us free and not feel the kind of, oh no, If I criticize the leader of the party that I'm going to largely vote for, then I'm undermining that man. Or if I'm going to vote for this, then I can't say anything negative about it.
Mm-hmm.
I want to invite you to join us January 23rd through 25th, 2025, here in Southwest Florida for the National Founders Conference on the theme of revival. Our cry those few days together will be, "Revive us, O Lord." And we've invited speakers in to address this issue historically, theologically, biblically, practically. And we think that it will be one of the most important conferences that we have ever held. It will be the same week after the inauguration of the next president of the United States. And we should be reminded at that time that in and through everything else that is going on in this nation, what we desperately need more than anything is for God to come by His Spirit and revive His work in the midst of these years. So go to founders.org and find out more information about this vitally important conference and sign up. Come with your friends, your family. We would love to see you here in Southwest Florida in January 2025.
Along with, you know, political theology that we've talked a lot about, because, I mean, the reason why we're talking about this so much is because these are just crazy times that we're living in.
Yeah.
I mean, just what's happening today as opposed to what was happening 2 weeks ago. I mean, just it's nuts. But our political theology needs to grow, but I think our understanding of prudence also needs to grow. That there are some issues that are prudential issues. Not everything is a black and white thing. So we need to be able to use the moral reasoning that the Lord has given us. He's given us His law, which absolutely is black and white. But then how does that law apply then to the realities that we live in? Well, we have to use moral reasoning. We have to use prudence to be able to do that. And so it does us no good to act as if, you know, for instance, that if you vote for a particular candidate, that you have, what you have done is you have morally tied yourself to that candidate and you've signed off on everything that he says, everything that he does, all of his policy decisions and everything. It's just not like that.
Right.
We are given particular resources. We are given particular authorities. We are given a particular commands, and we need to figure out how to best operate in light of those realities.
Yeah. And recognizing that the obligation stays upon us always to honor God, to love Him supremely, to love others as we love ourselves. Everything else is bound up in those two commandments. So how do we do that? And what does that look like? And we may disagree with some good, godly, sober-minded brothers on what that looks like when you go to the voting booth and on specific issues. But we both have to stand before God and do the best we can. And I've heard some good prudential arguments for not voting in the way that I would encourage people to vote on certain things because of long-term issues mostly. Okay, I want to entertain those. I want to be pushed on those and pressed on those. But at the end of the day, I stand before God just like I do in every other arena, every other decision that I take. And I want to be a good steward of the opportunity of living in a constitutional republic where we still have the freedom to have an impact by how we vote, how we speak, what we encourage, and what we discourage. But for me, as a pastor, one of the things is, man, I want to start talking to our kids and to our young adults and adults and say, hey, consider, brother, consider, has God gifted you? Could you be influential more so than you are now where you are with what God has given you if you were to venture into the political arena? Because we need that.
Yeah, we are simultaneously citizens of the kingdom of God and citizens of the United States of America. And certainly our citizenship in God's kingdom is preeminent over any other loyalty that we have. But we have to ask the question, how can we best operate as citizens of both kingdoms?
That's right.
How can I be the best citizen of God's kingdom? And how can I be the best citizen of the United States? And often, those things are, usually those things are not in conflict. Usually
That's
those right. things are right in line with one another. And for a lot of people, I mean, it looks like perhaps taking some slings, taking some arrows, stepping out into the political foray and running for office.
Yeah. And man, that's our heritage in the United States. I mean, we had people who laid it on the line early on and at different times in our history in order to help this nation have the foundation and then make the progress that it's made in certain areas. And again, you know, it should go without saying, but I feel like I've always got to say it. Of course, we're not perfect. I mean, no nation is. We're living east of Eden, so we're not looking for utopia here. But if I have an opportunity through my influence to keep a government from becoming communist and socialist, and encourage it to maintain a freedom and capitalistic society, then again, it's a no-brainer. Mm-hmm. Why would I not work to keep this a free society versus a communistic society? Mm-hmm. And those kinds of questions that may have seemed theoretical 50 years ago are far more practical today.
Yeah. So the question is then, I mean, can a Christian be a part of the RNC? Can a Christian vote for Republican candidates? Even though the Republican Party seems to be veering away towards these very important biblical and natural realities and commands?
I would say yes, and I would see it very much like what happened to the DNC over the last 30 or 40 years, where you found there were some pro-life politicians in the DNC who just got squeezed out, and they finally, there's no room for you here, and they left. I hope that doesn't happen with the RNC, but it might. But you've got politicians that are on record understanding what abortion is and standing against it, understanding what marriage is and standing for it. And they need to continue to do that inside of that party. And again, for those who are not politicians, to recognize that your vote is a very important opportunity God's entrusted to you. And if you're not registered to vote, you ought to register to vote. Don't let the frustration of not having the kind of candidate and party platform that you would like keep you from exercising this opportunity to love your neighbor, but do it in a prudential way. Make the best moral case that you can before God, and then cast your vote for the good of your fellow citizens here in the United States.
And as always, the reminder is your local elections are more important than the federal elections.
Absolutely, absolutely. So get involved as Christians. Remember that we have scripture given to us, and our joy and our opportunity is to apply that scripture in every area of life, including in the political realm. Well, we're grateful for the questions that we get, and we don't always get to address them, but we'll try to do more of this in the future, and appreciate those that have written in to ask specifically about, man, you know, help us think about what's happened with the RNC and the change of the party platform. Thanks for joining us today on this episode of The Sword and Trial. If this has been helpful to you, we encourage you to pass it around. If you've not already subscribed to receive notification whenever a new episode drops, we encourage you to do that on your favorite platform.